the night of his arrest by the Roman soldiers, just hours before Jesus Christ was to come before the religious leaders, that vital, that critical night. And Jesus Christ knew all about what was going to happen. For us, probably, you know, the thing that we would do, we would start gathering some weapons. Maybe we would do some warm-ups, you know, in case we need to fight some soldiers. Or maybe we would gather some helpers, that kind of thing. But the Lord did one thing. The Lord, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane all by Himself, and He prayed to His Father in heaven. Before I go into the text, I just want to bring this to your attention. Maybe you have already noticed, but it just came to my mind while I was traveling on the bus here. This is one of those events that Jesus Christ was alone by Himself. And we know that none of the books in the Bible was written by Jesus Christ. This book in particularly was written by Matthew. So, Jesus Christ brought along three disciples, right? We just read. And where were those three disciples? They knock out. Right? They literally knock out because they were just too tired. They couldn't follow Jesus Christ to the garden to pray. So, the Lord was by Himself. But God revealed these events to us because He wanted us to know. And as I mentioned, He revealed to us in all four Gospels. He wanted us to know what actually happened in the garden at that time. And therefore, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know today what actually happened. What the Lord actually did in that garden. What did He pray for? How He prayed. So join me as we go a little further with Jesus. The three disciples did not go further. They did not go yonder. But we can today. Let us go a little further with Jesus and study what truly is the Lord's Prayer. My first point for tonight is that Jesus was full of sorrow. He was full of sorrow. It was the night of His betrayal. It was that one incident which would spark off His subsequent arrest, trial, false accusations, cruel humiliation, torture, and death on the cross. It was that one event that Hollywood has made movies out of it, and people have gone crazy over it. It was that one event, His betrayal. And as the Son of God, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly how those things were going to happen, one after another. He knew the sequence. He knew the characters involved. He knew everything. Can you imagine how He felt? Can you imagine that? If it was me, as a human, my legs probably would not be able to support my body anymore. You know, if you've done something wrong, okay, now in the newspaper, there's one big arrest, you know, every day in the newspaper, in the front line, you see people covering their head with plastic bags and the newspaper say oversized sunglasses, that kind of thing. And just imagine, one of those guys knew that his deed had been found out, and the police are coming. How would he feel? If he knew what was going to happen, how he was going to be persecuted, how many years of jail term and on, everything, how would he feel? Probably not many human beings can withstand, can withstand that kind of knowledge. But the Lord, He knew everything. It won't be easy for us to understand how troubled Jesus Christ was at that time, unless we realize that He was also 100% human. We have to look at this night, this event, through His human side. We have to do that, no choice. Okay, we can't, like Peter, earlier on who tried to encourage the Lord and said, come on, don't be a weakling, come on, you won't die. And the Lord said, and the Lord told Satan to get behind him. No, we can't do that. We have to look at Jesus in his human side. And that is why in verse 38, the Lord himself said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. My soul. The word soul refers to the human soul. He himself acknowledged that he was 100% human. So, as Jesus thought about what stood before him, what was going to happen, one event after another, so on and so forth, Matthew tells us in verse 37 that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. What that word, those words means that our Lord was deeply troubled and very depressed, which is what the word heavy implies. Very, very troubled, very depressed. And this is the only time in the Bible that we read about Jesus being so full of sorrow. Never, never was our Lord so down and seemingly out. But he wasn't out. He was just very, very down. What was Jesus saddened by? He was saddened by the realization that one of his disciples, whom ate with him, slept with him, ministered with him, was unrepentant. Judas was unrepentant and was going to be the one to betray him. He was just so sad for him. He was also saddened by the fact that the rest of his disciples, including people like Peter, John, his beloved, were going to reject him one after another. And he's also saddened by the fact that the people, the nation that he came for, the Jews, were going to reject him as a nation. So all these things just made Christ so sad, so down. Like us, his humanity could hardly bear the load of sadness, disappointment, depression, and that's why he dreaded so much to see the events coming one after another in the next few hours. So at a garden, our Lord's heart has never been so heavy. And from his own mouth, the Savior told his three disciples in verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. No, he's not saying like we Chinese like to say, you know, what? I'm so sad, you want to die. No. He's not saying that. I believe that the Lord was referring to the death on the cross. His mind was already thinking of the cross. The thought of dying for the sin of man was much, much clearer than 30 years ago. Okay? Than 20 years ago. You see, even as a baby, the Lord was already a wanted man or a wanted baby. Okay? Remember King Herod who sought to kill him? And then as during his ministry, there were other plots to kill the Lord Jesus Christ by the Jewish leaders. And there was even one time that the leaders sought to throw Jesus Christ over the cliff at Nazareth. So this was not the first time that his life was endangered. No. There were already multiple assassination, alright, if that you may call that. But this was the time that everything is just so clear. It's coming. He said the hour is come. It's just like maybe one of you, you know, is preparing to give a song special next Sunday. You practice in the toilet, you practice in your bedroom, no problem. Okay? You sing like any superstar. Okay? But the moment you step on the stage, never mind, even before you step on the stage, that Sunday morning, you probably already won't feel good. No appetite for breakfast. And at the moment you step on the stage, that's it. Blank out. You know? So it was something like this. But this is not a song special. This is a life and death issue. To die for the sin of man, that was much clearer than ever. To suffer for sins, the just for the unjust. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 38 tells us that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. So all this thing, his death, his arrest, his betrayal, his rejection, his subsequent torture, all these things sort of accumulated in that one night and filled the heart and mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that just made him very sorrowful, even unto death. So on that night, we see how all these things were too much and too difficult for Jesus to bear, both physically and psychologically. As we try to picture the heartaches and grief which fill the heart and mind of our Lord Jesus Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane, it is not hard for us to see why Jesus was sorrowful and heavy. Remember, look at him as a human, then you will understand better. Now look at our own selves. In our own times of trouble and difficult circumstances, we probably felt very much the same. You must have gone through some difficult time. Okay? I mean, I look around, I don't see many young people. The young people probably, their life are very easygoing. But I look around, I see friends, I see old friends. Not old in age, but old in age, yes, and also long-time friends. I know your stories. I know what you have gone through. Like me, you have gone through difficult time. You have gone through difficult circumstances. Of course, we must admit that sometimes we were just being whiny. But there are truly times when we were in the valley. Not in the mountaintop, but in the valley. And have your heart been troubled in a similar way? Like how Jesus Christ was, sorrowful and heavy. Were you in that kind of state of sorrow and depression? Perhaps, you know, retrenchment is still ongoing. Just the other day, I saw in my company retrenchment going on. It wasn't a nice thing. The first time I witnessed. The only nice thing about that retrenchment was that the HR booked Mercedes taxi waiting downstairs, and once the guy retrenched, came down, he was forced to go into the taxi and boom, out he go. That was the only nice thing to have a free ride home. But perhaps it was due to something you knew that was forthcoming, something you knew coming your way. No, not the police coming to arrest you, but something, maybe a company reorganization, maybe retrenchment, maybe salary cut, maybe the loss of your job, something that is coming, maybe that you have to terminate what you love doing. Or perhaps you might have been hurt badly by someone whom you consider to be your trusted friend. Something that just hurt you so much. How do you feel? Now, it is not wrong or a sign of lacking in faith when we feel sorrowful. No. It's not wrong that we be filled with sorrow. At one point or another in our Christian walk, we might feel the same way as King David, to say as he did in Psalms 13, verse 2. Turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 13, verse 2, where David say, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" Having sorrow in my heart daily. Now, of all the 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, this is not the only time King David mentioned that he has sorrow. If you were to read through the 150 Psalms, you probably find almost everyone, you will find King David talking about his sorrow, to the point where you start to feel that is he someone who likes to complain so much? No, he's not one that just complain. King David is one who really pour out his heart to God. And we see someone who is a man who is after God's own heart, who has a heart filled with sorrow. So it's nothing wrong to be filled with sorrow. But an important question for us to ask is, what do we do when sorrow fills our heart? What do we do? I remember when, many years ago, when April and I first got our key to our HDB flat, our new flat, the one that we are staying in right now. And I had already put aside a sum of saving for the renovation. But then the policy with HDB changed, and that I was supposed to pay more for the deposit. So I had no choice but to take out that savings for the renovation to pay for the deposit. And after paying that extra amount for the deposit, I have nothing left for renovation. And I remember that night when I got a key from HDB, I knew at the back of my mind I had nothing for renovation. I have a key, but I have concrete floor, I have bare wall, I have nothing. And that kind of feeling was just not good. It wasn't good. So I remember that night when we went home, where we were still staying in our 3-room flat, I did that one thing which if I remember, I would not want to do again. I listened to some classical music. I thought, okay, classical music are good. Classical music should help me to soothe me down. But after maybe a few Taco Bell or whatever bell, I felt much more down. You know? Before that, I was on the ground. After a few songs, I was underground. Because those classical music they probably soothe me, but they calm me too much, and they were so sad that they made me even sadder. So when our hearts are filled with sorrow, no, that's not where we should go. Look at Jesus Christ. Even as we identify with his sorrowful heart, let us also follow what he did. What did he do? He went to God the Father. He threw his whole self on the Lord, on God the Father. He depended on God the Father. And that brings us to our second point, that Jesus turned to the Father. Once again, let us pay particular attention to the fact that Jesus prayed to the Father on the night before his crucifixion. That was what he did. He prayed to the Father. In a time of sorrow and trouble, our Lord poured his heart out to God the Father. And Matthew 26 verse 39 tells us that Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Jesus turned to his Father in heaven for strength and for direction. Notice, first of all, that Jesus did not pray on his knees. Instead, the Bible records that he fell on his face. Now, I don't think that Matthew or God is trying to teach us a certain posture of praying. You know, that you should go on our knee, okay, then we should clear some space for Pastor Mo or Brother David next time. No. Rather, I believe that Matthew is giving us a very graphical presentation of the intensity of the Lord's prayer. He was so filled with sorrow, he was so heavy that his legs couldn't support him anymore. He just collapsed. He just fell whole body on his face and prayed. And that is the kind of dependence on the Father that the Lord was demonstrating. The kind of dependence. He just gave his whole self. When your back is against the wall, when you're between the rock and a hard place, you know what I mean. What do you do next? Where do you go for help? Who would you turn to? I think Pastor Crocker asked before, or someone asked before, that God, that is it true that God helps those who help themselves? I think he said something like this, right? No, it's not true. It's not in the Bible. You know who said that? I think Hercules was the one who said that. Greek mythology, alright? So, it's not in the Bible. God is definitely more than welcome for us to go to Him when we need His help. So, who do you turn to? Now, always remember the invitation from heaven in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Turn there with me and let us read together Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to forgive our sin and find grace, strength to help in time of need. That is an invitation. That is an invitation that is always open to come to the throne of grace and find grace to help in times of need. God wants us to keep bringing our needs to Him, big or small, whether day or night, just bring to Him and rely on His ongoing strength and kindness to help overcome whatever situation we may be in. I put a quote in your note from John Bunyan, who said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." So when you are in need, when you really have no one to turn to, the first thing to do is to pray. The first thing to do is not to think of some other things to do. The first thing to do is to pray. When I was a younger Christian, I remember there were times when I would go to my pastor or go to some senior, more senior Christian and ask for some advice, seek counsel. You know, that's what the Bible says, right? Seek counsel. And sometimes I would get this advice, this very valuable advice. Pray about it. It is valuable advice, but I tell you, I didn't like it. I didn't like it. Pray about it. In my heart, I was thinking, of course I know, pray about it. But I want some answer. I want some counsel now. I want it now. You know, microwave generation? Well, I want it now. But over the years, as I reluctantly follow the advice and pray about it, then I realize what a valuable advice it is. Pray about it. You cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. But the thing is, do you agree? Do you agree with this quote? Do you agree that you ought to pray about it? If you agree, then you would do as Paul commands in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. To be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And if you do that, then the result will be sweet. because the next verse, verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding, you won't be able to understand. Okay? The solution won't come yet. But after you pray, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. If you're not one who has the habit to pray about it, do it. Do as Paul commands here. This is an imperative, it's a command, it's not a suggestion. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7, verse 6 but in particular is not a suggestion. It is a command that we be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let our requests be made known unto God. Do it and see if God will not give you His peace. The peace of God which cometh through prayer is not given simply because we have prayed. Now sometimes, you know, we are so concerned, we are so depressed, we are so sorrowful, we pray about it, but after we get up, the next moment, we are sorrowful again. The next moment, all our burdens are overflowing again. Then where did the peace? Where's the peace that the Lord promised? So the peace that God promised for us, that passes all understanding, is not because we have prayed. Prayer is just that action. The peace, rather, is that after we, having prayed, see the hands of God working in our midst. We see God answering us. We see God working. We see God working things out. We see God taking control from us. And that is the one that gives us the peace. We'll see more as we go on to our last point, that Jesus prayed in the will of God. Again, we see that Jesus Christ in His humanity cry out in verse 39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup, referring to the death on the cross, pass from me. Now we must understand again that the Son Jesus Christ was not asking God to consider the possibility of cancelling His divine salvation plan and let man perish. No, it wasn't that thought. And say, okay, enough. I can't take it anymore. Father, cancel the plan. Let me go back to heaven. No, He was not talking about that. As we have seen earlier, Jesus, in His humanity, found it hard, difficult, to face that certain death. And it wasn't just death. It was arrest, humiliation, torture, persecution, torture some more, and then death. That whole thing made Him very sorrowful. And there was one more thing that made Jesus very sorrowful, and that was He was reluctant to experience the separation from His Father. When the sin of all mankind was placed upon Him. You got to see Jesus Christ as 100% God as well. Holy. Tri-holy. And it wasn't the sin of just one man put on Him. It was the sin of all mankind to be put on Him. You know, imagine that you wake up in the morning, you took a shower, you know, you put on all the nice fragrance on your body, and then you dress up nicely, you press your shirt, everything nicely, you go into the MRT. You go into the MRT at 6:30 a.m. Okay, and if you have done that, you know what I mean. Okay? You have people next to you, in front of you, behind you, you don't have to hold the bar, you won't fall down. Okay? And imagine that maybe the other way, you're coming home and you feel good, you haven't dropped a bit of sweat the whole day, but you have everybody around you that have dropped so much sweat that they would dehydrate, you know, how would you feel? Would you feel so comfortable? So you know, it is like you feel that you're so pure, and yet the people around you are so impure, you know, that don't touch me, that kind of thing, you know. The other day I went home from here, and there were two men standing in front of me, facing me, and both their hands were raised, one on each side. I mean, I don't have very good nose, but I didn't feel good too. But again, this was not just some body order or whatever. This was the sin of all mankind that was to be put on the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Isaiah 53 verse 6, the Lord was going to lay on Christ the iniquities of us all. And He, Christ, who knew no sin, was going to become sin for us. That was the degree, you know, the experience that the Lord was going to face. The separation, the sin of all mankind on Him. And that just made the Lord very, very, very heavy and sorrowful, and that just made Him dreaded the cross. But it was through praying. It was through praying that the Lord was reminded and assured of the Father's perfect will for the Son. He knew that there has to be a perfect sacrifice. He knew that there was no other way for mankind to be saved except for the perfect Lamb, that is Him, that should take away the sin of this world. After praying the first time, Jesus Christ was sure of the Father's will for Him. Jesus continued in His prayer with these same words. In verse 39, He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will." Have you experienced this kind of feeling? I have, and I believe some of you have. That you, when you went to God in that morning, in that afternoon, you were quite unsure. You pray about it. But even in the midst of your prayer, sort of the answer sort of came. And you left that same spot thanking God that God has shown you His will, that God has told you what to do. It is the kind of feeling that Jesus Christ went through. That He went to the Lord depressed, sorrowful, and after that he left knowing what to do. And He said, "Not as I will, but as Thou will." The Lord yielded Himself in total submission and obedience to the will of His Heavenly Father. Sometimes, God answers our prayer in ways which we least expected and desired. You know, sometimes we are just so excited and ready to go. But God says, "Hold on." Sometimes, we are so reluctant even to take the next step. But God says, "Go on." And sometimes we thought that we knew the will of God. We knew what God would tell us to do inside out. And God said, "No." And maybe that is the reason some of us do not want to pray. Because we knew we might get a different answer than what we want. But if we want to pray, we should expect a different answer. We should have the expectation of a different answer. It's just like children, you know, I have to keep reminding my children that when you ask for something, be prepared to receive a no. You know, it's not always a yes, you know, especially in my home. So how do you respond to God in situation like this when your when the answer that God gives to you is different from what you expected? How do you respond? In his prayer, Jesus presented himself to us as the greatest example of yieldedness and total submission in obedience to the will of the Heavenly Father. This is one reason I believe that the Lord revealed this account to us in all four Gospels, to show us that when we pray, we ought to do the same as Jesus Christ did, to yield our whole self, to yield our will to God and allow Him to do as He wills, not as what we will. We ought to acknowledge God in every decision that we make in our life. In a very practical sense, we ought to accept the will of God as our will in everything that we do. There will be times, I know, when God is going to give us some cups, some difficult and bitter cups to drink. You know, like what Jesus Christ had, the cup of death on the cross. Sometimes God will give us some hard cup to drink. Will we accept those cups and drink it? Will we say, or will we say, I don't want this cup, pass from me? I don't care about thy will, I just want my will. Will we say that? Or will we say, not as I will, but as thou will? Now in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, please turn with me to the last verse for our lesson today in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul tells us in this verse, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is to say, God is working in us both to make us willing as well as to do his will. Now God doesn't force us against our will. Right? God's will is revealed in the Bible. But there's no guardian or spiritual force to force us to do his will. God doesn't want to force us against his will. But when we genuinely desire his will for our life, God will help us. God will motivate our will to do his will. Now, not the other way. Not that God will change his will to suit our will. Okay, that is the vending machine God. Right. Our God is not that kind of God. Okay? So, remember Philippians 2:13 where Paul says that God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When we do that, God will just be pleased with us. And we will be pleased too. We will be pleased. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Acceptable. It will become, God's will become acceptable to us. We will be so willing to do God's will. Initially, we might not. But as we pray about it, as we ask God to change our will, to suit His will, His will become so acceptable to us that we do not want to do any other thing except His will. Prayer is such an important thing, important part of our Christian life. The Lord showed us how He too went to God the Father to draw strength from Him and seek His will at a time of dire circumstances. How much more should we do the same? In conclusion, let us go down to verse 42 in the same chapter, Matthew 26, 42 and 44. Matthew tells us that Jesus, after his first prayer in the garden, he went back to his disciples. He found them sleeping, and then he returned to his prayer a second and a third time. Okay? Every time he went back, the disciples were still sleeping. Okay? I probably would be one of them if I was there. But he went back a second and a third time to pray. But notice with me how the Lord's prayer had changed from the first time that he prayed in verse 39. Notice in verse 42, the Lord said, "O my Father, if the cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." It was no longer, "If this cup may pass from me." It has changed to, "Thy will be done." And then in verse 45, the Lord went back to his disciples and said, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Can you feel the difference now? Initially, when the Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he was full of sorrow. He was heavy. His legs could hardly support him. But after his prayer meeting with God, he was like full of energy. He was like ready to be sacrificed. He was no longer doubtful. He was no longer weak. He said, "Rise, let us be going." And he acknowledged that the time, the hour is at hand, and let us go. Jesus acknowledged and did the will of God. Martin Luther said something like this before. He said, "Pray like it all depends on God." And let me just add that not just to pray, but also be ready and willing to accept his answer, even to the point of discarding your own. Let us pray.